The date was 1980-something, I'm not exactly sure, and the place was a church down in the Bible Belt, USA. The pastor walked out in front of his congregation with two bags. He placed them down on the edge of the pulpit. One was a bag full of marbles, and the other was a bag full of grapes. And began to talk about how Christians relate to one another. And he said, one way is we can be like this bag of marbles. You take a whole bunch of marbles and you throw them in the bag and they impact each other and they ricochet off of each other. But when you take them out again, and he took the bag and he dumped it out, the marbles just roll away. They remain intact, distinct, individual. And when Christians operate like the marbles, they get together and then they go their separate ways. Everyone still the same as when they started. So Christians can be like a bag of marbles. The alternative to that is the Christian community that is pictured by a bag of grapes. And you put grapes into a bag and you start applying a little pressure, and what do you get? The grapes begin to break open and all of their flavors get mixed together and they influence one another and are influenced by others. And they become one. And one thing that's certain about that bag of grapes, it will never be the same again. They will never be the same individuals as when they began. You see, the marble mentality grows from individualism. And individualism is actually quite foreign to the New Testament. It's foreign to the way God created us as human beings. God's design and plan indicate that we flourish spiritually and emotionally only in the context of a community, a Christian community. The Bible says, before we knew Christ, we were alienated. But now, since we believed in Christ, we have been made one with Christ, with His body. We are not the individuals all over. We are one. Therefore, we just can't function separately and individualistically because we're members of one another. So today, I want to look at the value of community. In your bulletins, you can read this quote. People develop best in an atmosphere of being together. In small groups, we can be caring for the needs of one another and sharing our gifts, our time, our homes, our hearts with each other. Francis Schaeffer once said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. What he's saying there is, as the world looks at us, as the world looks at Christians, they judge us on whether or not what we say we're going to do is actually what we're doing. Do we practice what we preach? Are we really united as one body? Or do we drive each other nuts and we're more like that bag of marbles? We come together, we're in the bag together, and then as soon as service is over, we dump out the bag and we all go our separate ways. Our natures and our culture have pressed us into the direction of pursuing selfish objectives. So anything that sounds like serving or giving or sharing our time or bearing our souls or bearing other burdens, anything like that in the context of community threatens selfish urges and comforts and pleasures. And so the New Testament portrays Christ's body as a vibrant and vital alternative to pursuits that drive us apart. It describes Christian community. And I want to take a look at a couple of verses which gives us a handle on this concept. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's just packed full of great news. It declares that God Himself qualifies us to worship Him directly through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God Himself qualifies us for worship. It asserts that Jesus is the only one perfectly qualified to enter into God's presence. And so by His pure sacrifice on the cross, He flung open the doors to God's presence when nothing else would have. So if we're in Christ, we too can come freely to God's eternal and holy presence. And building upon that foundation of access, the writer urges his readers to respond in three ways. Beginning in verse 22 of chapter 10, it says this. I want you to look for a little phrase, let us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, let us. Did you see that? Let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with the true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the hope. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up. There's a couple more in there as well, but I want to focus on those three. The first two move us towards a relationship with God and Christ. And the last one moves us to relationship with each other. So let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we have in God. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. So let's look at how to do this. How do we take this idea of relationship with other believers in Christian community? How is it possible? How is it even desirable? Well, let's look at verses 24 and 25 specifically. First, the objective in community is to educate others spiritually. I'm not saying this is the only thing, but the first thing that we need to do is to educate one another spiritually. The command in verse 24 is packed into just one word, consider. As a believer, you need to carefully think about one another, not just yourself. It means to approach thoughtfully, not just flippantly or off the cuff. We must learn that getting involved in the spiritual progress of other believers is for all of us. Being a Christian is both very personal and very public. We don't live for ourselves as believers. Christians are no longer individualists. And the New Testament urges us to be devoted to one another and to consider others and their needs above your own. So God, through His Scripture, His intent is that we outwardly express the truth that we are members of the same body. We need to outwardly do this. So what is it that we should be turning over in our mind about other Christians? Should it be turning over my mind, looking around, going, wow, that is one unique outfit they're wearing today. Is that what we're supposed to be considering? No. We are to strategize how to provoke and stir them up. Now, if you think that the term provoke sounds negative, then you're getting the right impression. It's a very strong word, and even though it's used positively here, it has to do with the strongly provoking other Christian actions. It's saying, like, if you have provoked your brothers to anger, if you have provoked your brothers and sisters to bad actions, if you've been provoking them to do these negative things far too long enough, it's enough. Now it's time to do the opposite. And there's an objective in stirring up and provoking our brothers and sisters because God wants to see some results. He wants to see love and obedience. And when you operate authentically in community, your fellow Christians will start loving like Christ loves and acting out that love. And that love, he mentions, is that agape, Christ-like love. It's the kind that the New Testament describes as a love that is committed to the other person's best. It's never self-seeking. I don't try to spur you on so that I look good. I spur you on so that you look good. I spur you on so that you can grow. And we allow Christ's love to flow through us. And when we get our eyes off of ourselves and look at how to meet the needs of others around us, we begin to love like Christ wants us to love. That love is God's objective in Christians. And it comes about when you begin to interact and act outwardly as God designs. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we grow together into maturity. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul said to the Corinthians, "You are like kings, but I'm not there yet. I wish I could be there with you." And he was saying, "You guys have this mentality that you already know everything. But I'm Paul, I'm the apostle, I'm the one who led you to Christ, and I'm still not there yet. How'd you get there so fast?" God wants us to grow together into maturity. The body builds itself up in love, so put your mind to work on God's objectives, and you could spur your fellow believer to be loving towards other people. Mull it over. Think about it while you're out shoveling the walk, getting rid of that slush or that 3 inches of ice on your driveway. As you're doing these things before you go to sleep at night, how can I mobilize fellow Christians to love one another? Think about how to move others to act out that love. Each person is going to need a different thing. Work done in the name of Christ. Those works are good works, which will attract other people to Christ. And Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven." See, God's directive is that I help people to get off square one, to start serving Him wholeheartedly. And the New Testament ministry belongs to every believer. Every Christian you know should be involved and engaged in doing what God puts them to do on earth. And every Christian, your task is to help someone find that purpose and get them going. Get them off square one. Get them moving. Because folks, let's face it. Today's Christians across North America, there are far too many Christians stuck on square one. Don't be one of them. Get moving. Our job is to press people out of passivity and into eternally investing themselves in Christ. So I want to challenge you this morning. before you come back to church, before you get in with a small group, before you meet another Christian, before you do anything, here's the assignment. Think through how you can challenge them to grow in love and to do some good. Maybe they need to hear some biblical truth about how God loves people through us. Maybe they need a practical idea using the skill God gave them to meet them or to meet a need. Maybe the two of you could go together and do something together to demonstrate Christ in the process. Just try to imagine how much more fruitful our interactions would be if we gave concrete thought and concentrated thought how to stir up Christ-like qualities in two or three other people in our lives. And we did it every time we saw them. Just think about how much more fruitful we would be. Well, that's the first objective, to educate others spiritually. The second objection, try that again. We'll go with a different word, the second principle. How's that? Number two, the commitment to community is engaging others. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. This part of the verse is a foundational reminder. And the writer's thinking about some Christians who maybe due to circumstances or hard times or spiritual lethargy or whatever it is, either that it made it into a habit to stay away from the fellowship. Or perhaps they're just turning away from the Christian community altogether. Let's face it, the word in there, some, as some are in the habit of doing, it's pretty general, isn't it? So we don't know who these people were or what their reasons were, because I think it was meant to be generic. Because for every person, there's 100 reasons why they might not be involved in community. The attitude that is exhibited here is serious stuff. If you study Hebrews, you may think that these folks have a low view of Christ and Christianity. And some of the Jewish Christians saw it as something that they should just add on to their previous religious practices, or something to just patronize as they saw fit. Some did not recognize Christ as God's final and complete revelation. Some obviously feared persecution. But whatever their reasons and whoever they were, he says, don't go down that road. Avoid their habit. Now, I want to be clear here this morning. The principle is not a scriptural basis for the kind of legalistic statement that says, show up at church and you will be a good Christian. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm also not talking about, if you don't show up at church, you're not a good Christian. That's not what I'm saying either. Because the location of your body on Sunday morning does not determine your spirituality. That kind of appearance religion could not be further from this message. What the author is saying is this. It's in the community of authentic Christians that you'll be challenged to grow in your faith, challenged to do good works, and encouraged to walk with Christ. That's the best place you're going to find these things. To be in that community. If you're off by yourself, who's going to challenge you to grow but yourself? If you're off by yourself, who's going to challenge you to do a good work that you think God's asking you to do, but that's kind of uncomfortable and out of your comfort zone? Who's going to provoke you to do it? Who's going to spur you on to do it? Who's going to encourage you in your walk if you try to do it alone? He's saying that if you stay distant, either physically or by your attitude, you can be here at church on Sunday and have an attitude of, I don't want to be here. I'm only doing this because I know it's the right thing to do, or my spouse wants me to be here, or something of that nature. If you're distant, either physically or by your attitude, you won't be available for God to use in other believers' lives. And you won't benefit from God using them in yours. Because body life is community. It's corporate worship. It's interaction and engaging with each other spiritually. And these are key components to life. A vibrant life of God's work in your life. And that's the point of stirring up your fellow believers. That's the point of having those times where you get together with them and you spur them and you provoke them and you encourage them. You get them excited. Folks, the opposite word of neglecting or forsaking isn't showing up. Because again, the location of your body does not make you spiritual. The opposite of forsaking the body of Christ is engaging the body of Christ. It's being part of what God is doing. It's interacting and sharing and opening your life. You could show up every week of the year. You could show up 5 times a week. And you can still be closed off and unengaged. Like a marble in a bag full of other marbles. If you keep your heart and your life closed off to your brothers and to your sisters, you will neither impact or be impacted by your brothers and sisters. Just like verse 24 told us. So engage with other believers. It's a commitment, consistent engagement. Be in the habit of consistently coming to minister to one another. I'm going to be honest and say that's hard to do, isn't it? How many of you, every once in a while, you just want to come to church and just say, I need to rest in God right now. I need to just rest in Him so that I can recharge and go back out and start ministering again. That's a good thing to do. But if that's what we're doing every week, or every time we come to church, week after week, month after month, year after year, you're no longer resting. You're stagnant. And this will get us serious about the truth that we are members of the body of Christ, so we need to consistently be ready to go to minister to one another, because we are members of one another. And the believers who received this letter, when it was written, they lived in Jerusalem just before the city was besieged. Just before it was nearly leveled to the ground. Huge changes were in store for them as part of the Jewish population. And the turbulent times, well, it was the only wise course for us as believers, is to spend significant time with each other, strengthening each other, because we don't know when the next crisis is going to come. But if we're strong, united as one, when that crisis hits us, we're not going to fall apart. Cultural and personal turbulences should drive us to more consistent and intentional activities that will engage us in authentic community. To find what we can't find anywhere else. And this means getting rid of any spiritual masks that we've been wearing. And oftentimes when people experience pain and turbulence, we feel like we need to get away and hide because we can't measure up. We can't measure up to what the other people in our community think we are. We can't measure up to the people we appear to be, but we really aren't. Because we've been wearing those masks. We've been more focused on appearance than what's deep down inside. And another quote from Francis Schaeffer. Unless people see in the church not only the preaching of the truth, but the practice of the truth, the practice of love, and the beauty in relationships, they will not listen, and they should not listen. Let me say that again. Unless people see in the church not only the preaching of truth and the practice of truth and the practice of love and the beauty in relationships, they will not listen and they should not listen. The scripture says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's strong language, and it means we intentionally move in the direction of other people. It means we reject that superficial relationship. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. If we keep on loving each other as God has loved us unconditionally, today is the day to grow in community. Well, there's the first two principles, and the third one is this. Is that community is encouraging others. Instead of giving in to a tendency to forsake the community, our task is to do this. The end of verse 25 says, let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now I love the definition of encouragement that says this. Pouring courage into someone who needs it. You never have to go very far to look to find someone who needs a little bit more courage. Am I right? You never have to look very far. The word encourage is a fascinating word. It's from the same Greek word as the one of the Holy Spirit's names. And that's the Comforter. Jesus said He will send us the Comforter. And it's the same Greek word as encourage. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come alongside us to help. And the idea is to bolster someone in his or her faith. Discouragement usually comes in the middle of hard times. So don't let others' faith in Christ get weak-kneed because of persecution. Or in their specific case, the destruction of Jerusalem. The people who were reading this, the destruction was coming. We didn't want to let your faith get weak-kneed when that persecution comes. So we want to come alongside you. We want to encourage you. Now, some may need practical help, like food and clothing, physical help. Encourage one another in these ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. In the church, you'll find people at all stages and in all areas of spiritual condition. All types of conditions. And some people need to be challenged. Some need to be admonished. Some are going down paths that separate them from God's desires, and they need to hear what scriptures say. That's encouragement. And it's encouraging. Somebody may be in crisis, and they need the kind of encouraging which reminds them of who God is and what His character is. What His promises are for us in Scripture. But biblical encouragement is always truth-based. Some people are just weak, and they need us to come alongside physically or spiritually and bolster them up. Pour that courage into the one who needs it. Encourage them. Discouragement often means that truth has gotten lost in our lives. Encouragement reflects love and good works. Encouragers come alongside us at points like that, and they remind us of God's truth. They lend a hand where it's needed. So this morning I got a question for you. Are you a marble? Or are you a grape? Does your life impact and influence others in God's direction? Do you give thought and prayer as you meet others as to how you can approach fellowship with them? Ready to challenge, ready to encourage, ready to love other believers with whom you're going to spend time with? Do you come willing and ready, intentionally engaging your brothers and sisters in the faith? Those are the challenges of community. Those are the challenges of this passage. It's also the description of an authentic spiritual community. And we need to be grapes. So let's ask God to turn us into grapes, to take that hardened outside that we have, that superficial outside spiritual mask that we've been putting on for so long. Say, God, soften us into grapes. Soften us so that we can be squished and mucked around, and be influenced by others and influence others. Let's be grapes, not marbles. Let's pray. Father God, You are such an amazing God. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who desires us. You're a God who has chosen us to be Your children. And Father, forgive us for when we don't often act like Your children. When we act like more like a bag of marbles. Father, I pray that You would help us draw near to You with a sincere heart, full of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed by Your blood, washed clean with pure water, having thoroughly influenced by Your Spirit, having it dwell in every part of our being, Father. Help us to be more like that bag of grapes. Where we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Where we can encourage one another. Because we know that one day, a day which we do not know when will happen, Father, we pray that it would be today, that You would return and find us faithful, that You would call us home to be with You that day. To you be all the glory, all the honor. In the name of your Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.